Progress.
I guess it's recording. It didn't tell me this time, which is kind of
Yeah.
surprising. Okay. So Vicky's already talked about this, but this is in the slides if you want to look it up when you get home and you don't have to write it all down. But the First Redeemer Freedom Celebration and then the Homemade Ice Cream Social, both of these are events that are well attended by this group. We always have a good time. The Stankies open their home and it's a wonderful time. We have to put up with Bob, but we do have Janine there, which makes all the difference in the world.
Speak at the funeral.
So
Being
put those on your
home.
calendar. I think you'll be
I
blessed
just said
to
I
do
would.
them. Let me just say
Specifically, you're his oldest friend. And
today, what
so
we're going to do is
I can't say no to
we
that.
had a discussion about what we believe about Christ last week as
I'm
Baptists.
just
I'm going to
crazy.
just do
Oh
a
my
real quick
gosh.
review of a couple of things there. And then we're going to move on
Yes.
to the main discussion for today,
Welcome.
which is what we
Wait,
believe about
just
the Holy
speaking with each
Spirit.
other
And
one day.
those of you who have been in this class know that the Hebrew for that is Ruach HaKodesh, which Ruach means wind, HaKodesh means Holy
Dear
Spirit.
friend,
And
and
after
I've seen
today,
you as
I think we'll have about two more sessions to finish this. But
expand in this table
if we
space.
have a lot of questions, which I hope we do, we may extend it a week. So that's kind of where we are right now.
And so
This is
there
kind of the schedule we've been on. And I don't know how many we're going to do, but we'll at least do
Yeah,
one more
boom.
next week
I'm just
and
sick,
get through that part of it.
even more sick at the see. I know the
So let me
silly,
do a quick update on the Middle East.
right?
And this, I won't be
She's like
real long
being
here because I
friend,
don't
you
know
and her, a bit in
everything
the
that's going on there, but there has been
Hebrew
a
and life
what's been
itself.
a
Time
memorandum of
can
understanding called an MOU
I'm just
has been
sick.
signed. But it's
She's
already
like,
been violated by everybody,
please
so
be
I don't know
quiet.
where that's going to go. Hopefully it
I've
sticks.
heard where
A
he
lot
come
of problems with that.
live together. He come over every
There's
morning.
problems in the US with that. There's
She's
problems
like, oh,
in
it's
Israel
so
with that.
good that
The
it's
world seems to like it. Iran seems to like it,
fading.
but
She's like, oh,
it
geez, I
is
always knew
not a
that was
perfect
happening.
answer. And I'll talk a little bit about that, but
She's like, I
you know,
always knew I was
let
going
me
to get
just
that.
say
The
one of the
call
things
comes
we have to wrestle
in
with as Christians in America,
blues, Mexican,
are
and
we
people.
Christians first and Americans second? Are we Americans first and
I'm just
Christians
sick to
second?
things.
I make that point because when we talk about the Middle East, we talk about the Palestinian Christians. The key point is, are they Christians first and Palestinians second? Are they Palestinians first and Christians second? It makes a big difference. And what I'll say to you is that I'm troubled by this MOU in a lot of ways, but I'm not troubled in other ways. And the other ways are the Bible tells us clearly what's going to happen. And so as Americans, we're troubled that maybe this wasn't the best deal we could have gotten. But as Bible believers, we understand that God's will is actually going to be done here. Whether it's in America's best interest or Iran's best interest, God's will is what's going to be done. And we need to step back from an American viewpoint and look at this, in my view, as a Christian viewpoint. That'll make a difference. It'll be easier for you to deal with. And one more thing I'll say, you know, people have always said that Trump is a form of Cyrus, the Persian king who released the Hebrews to go home. Even though he wasn't a Jewish follower, God used him to do what he needed to be done. You could have that same discussion about President Trump and our own Congress and so forth. Even though many of them are not what we would call born again believers, God is using them to do his will. And that's important for us as believers to understand. So a lot of things going on in the US. Obviously, the big soccer tournament's going on. If you're, I'm not a huge soccer fan, but if you're a big soccer fan, it's a big deal. Worldwide, it's a huge deal. What's amazing to me is the people that come here from Europe and from other places. Their view of America is what they get on their news.
Yes.
But when they show up, they find people friendly. They find wide open space. They go to Buc-ee's and they're absolutely blown away by the food and the gas. You know, it just they're amazed. And you read their stories all over the press about how excited they are to be in America. Sometimes as Americans, we are jaded as to what we have. We should never be that way. This is a wonderful country. A lot of God's blessings are here. And I think we see it through other people's eyes sometimes more than we do through our own. But On a more somber note, anti-Semitism is also rampant here. We see that everywhere, in particular places, but across the board. We see it in our young people. They've got a real slanted view of Israel because of the press and social media and all that, which is not a great thing, but it's kind of where we are. Russia-Ukraine war doesn't seem to be going anywhere. They talk peace, but then they bomb each other. So I don't know what's going to happen with that. Same problems we've had before, though. Christians are being slaughtered in Africa. Nobody seems to care. Doesn't even get covered on the press, which is really another reason to understand the Bible predicts that the world will turn against God, all the things of God, and all the people of God. And we're beginning to see it. We're beginning to see it lightly here, but it's much stronger in other places in the world. So just don't lose sight of that. Europe is dangerous. The immigration situation has gotten out of control there. A few countries are trying to take control again. Switzerland's trying to take control, but many of them are not, and they're really suffering because of it. And it's a terrible situation, especially for those of us that love to travel to Europe. The Europe we know, the Netherlands, Holland, Germany, Austria. These are changing in a pretty rapid, Sweden, changing in a really rapid pace. So we need to pray for them as well. A lot of tribulation signs. We won't talk about those today. I may do that when we get to the last part of this, what we believe discussion, when we talk a little bit about end times, talk about some of the things that are happening today. So here's the track we're on, Bible belief. We've talked about the nature and essence of God. We've talked about Christ. We're going to come back and talk about him a little more today. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what we believe about the Bible, about the nature and essence of man, and man's relationship to God. Next week, our primary subject will be salvation, but we'll add a few of these other smaller things as well. And I would remind you, if you don't have it, you do need to get this publication that the church puts out. It's called Our Statement of Faith and Practice. While it's not as detailed as this, it does give you information about what we believe as a church. This will become important when we take the Bible, what Baptists generally believe, and we distill it down to kind of what we believe, and if there's any differences there, how that looks. So I would encourage you to do that. I handed them out once. I don't know whether there's some back in the cabinet. If there's not, we'll get more of them. So let us know if you don't have it and you want one. We'll talk about it. Some of these things, like end times, Scott covered that. Some of the things about what Baptists do, Charlie covered that. We're going to talk about some of those, but in a light form because they've already covered that partially. So let me just summarize what we talked about last week about Jesus Christ. What do Baptists believe about him? First of all, we believe he is God. He's part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. He is not a created being. We believe he is eternal. He has been there since before time. He'll be there after time. That's important because many faiths, many cults do not believe that. They believe he's a created being. They don't say that because they use his name, Jesus Christ, but their definition of him is different. So the words are important, but the definitions are critical when you look at other faiths and what they believe and what they don't believe. So we believe this comes out, it's directly out of the Baptist Faith and Message book. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation, he is the Messiah. He's called the Anointed One, the Messiah, and the Christian term for that is Christ, but Anointed One and Messiah, Meshach, are the same terms. They're just in different languages. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We all understand that. And he perfectly did the will of God here on earth. He had all of the human natures, fully God, fully human. He identified himself with mankind, yet he was without sin. And that's important to understand. He was without sin. His death was substitutionary. We look at it and we say, why did he die? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, you understand that God's message was that the shedding of blood had to come before you would be relieved of your sin. And it was only temporary in the Jewish faith. You sacrificed a lamb at Passover. You asked for forgiveness for the year, you repented, and God granted that forgiveness for a year, but it wasn't permanent. It only became permanent when the permanent Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. That took away the need for these sacrifices and also took away the need for us to continually go to the Lord and appeal for our sin to be done away with. As Christians, our sin, past, present, and future, has been taken away. That's important. It's a kind of a belief that we have. And so even though we're all still sinners, even though we all do things we should not do, that sin is already forgiveness. Now we need to confess it and we need to repent of it, but the sin has already been forgiven by the Lord. He was raised from the dead, glorified body. There's a lot of things we don't know about that, but there's some things we do know. He ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of the Father. Those are all important things. In his person and his work was the reconciliation of man to God. In the old days, a priest would be who we would go to, and the priest would make intercession with God for us. And then he would take the message of God and give it back to us. But once the crucifixion happened and the veil was torn, that intermediary was no longer needed, and Christ becomes our high priest. We pray directly to the Lord. He speaks to us directly. We no longer need an intermediary for that. That's an important, we talked about that as a Baptist distinctive, but it's an important understanding for us as Baptists. We also need to understand that he will return. You know, people think, well, that's all old. You know, whatever's in this Bible is old, dusty stuff, and you know, it's not relevant to today. Well, I would just say pick it up and read it because it is relevant. And God tells us he will return. Christ tells us that himself. And I would just say he'll come back for two reasons, by the way. First of all, he'll come back to take his church home. Then he'll come back to do two things. One is to judge those who do not believe. The second one is to offer reconciliation to the Jews. That's why the tribulation period is sometimes called Jacob's, the time of Jacob's trouble, because 144,000 little Jewish Billy Grahams are going to be witnessing. The Jews are going to come in huge numbers to the Lord. And that's one of the main purposes of the tribulation period, along with the judgment side of it. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There are no other paths. There are no other ways. There are no other, if you're just sincere in your belief, God's going to take you to heaven. That is false biblically. People believe it, but it's not a biblical answer to the nature of sin and resurrection. The biblical answer is Jesus is the only way. He says he's the door. He doesn't mean he's a literal wooden door. He means he's the pathway you have to open and go through to get to heaven from earth. And that's important for us as well. I talked about last week and I didn't have any pictures, and I've got some pictures today. My little tool got to be working, so I've got them. How do we see him when we picture Christ? You know, I talked about when you picture God, you picture some old guy with gray hair, you know. When you picture Jesus, you picture him by all the Italian paintings, all the illustrations we've had in our children's books. But when you picture the Holy Spirit, that's a different thing because we don't know exactly what to do with him. Sometimes we picture him as wind. Sometimes we picture him as a dove. Neither of those is a perfect analogy for him. But how do we see Christ? Do we see him in a manger? Do we see him teaching people? Do we see him coming in on Palm Sunday and the people laying palm branches down for him? Do we see him carrying his cross to fulfill his promise to mankind? Do we see him on the cross? We talked about last week, and I'll mention just one more time. One of the reasons why in the Catholic faith, I'm not picking on Catholics, but in the Catholic faith, their picture of Christ is always Christ on the cross. Our picture, in fact, most Protestant churches, including Baptists, our picture is an empty cross. And the reason is we worship a resurrected Lord, not one being crucified. And there's some theological differences there. I won't get into them, but just understand that's why we do it. We don't resurrect, we don't worship him dying on a cross. We worship him as the resurrected Lord. Do we see him coming back in glory? Do we see him coming on his white horse? Do we see him sitting in the throne of heaven? Do we see him with fair skin and blue eyes? Or do we see him the way others see him? This is a picture that was done by a young lady who was 11 years old, 8 years old. And it's called the, what's it called, Vicki? You remember? I can't remember either. It's popular. It's a worldwide picture. She's got a museum now in Marble Falls, Texas, where you can go. We went there this year. Beautiful copies of paintings. Do you see him in the old Baptist hymnal picture that we've seen before? Do we see him as an Asian may see him? This is a picture of the Korean Christ. Do we see him as a black Christ? Do we see him as a Hispanic Christ? All I couldn't find a picture of that, by the way. But people in various places see him differently. And no matter how you see him, he was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He lived as a Jew. He lived under the law. He died as a Jew. And so we see him. A more accurate way to look at him is the way he appears, the way a Sephardic Jew would be a darker skinned Jew might appear in truth today. None of our pictures usually do that, but that's really, if you want to be honest about it, that's probably the way it is. But it's important to not let the picture of Christ turn you away, because people worship him in many ways. And it's not what he looks like, because we don't know what he looks like. It's important what he is and what he stands for and what they believe about him. That's the key element of it. It doesn't matter how good the picture is. If the belief is faulty, then it's a faulty belief. And it doesn't matter if the picture is not good and the belief is good. That's really the key point. That's all I meant by doing this. We communicate with him in two ways. We communicate with prayer. We also communicate with him through our spirit. We also communicate with him through our thought. He communicates to us through his word, through his spirit, and through answers to prayer. So prayer is critically important. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit's role in a minute, but the Spirit is a big factor in the way we pray and the way God hears our prayers. Also, I would say heretics and false teachers always attack the doctrines that are most connected with Christ. If they can attack those doctrines and get our belief away from who Christ is and what his work was, they have done their job pulling us away from the risen Lord. So be real careful when you hear people talk about Christ. I mean, you don't have to take a Bible and thump them over the head, but you do want to say, well, I don't see him that way. This is the way I see him. And kind of gently correct that back. The believing church has to always come back against these false heresies in a loving way, but in the false heresies. Now, today in the world, it's rampant. We talked about a little bit about this last week. It's rampant. There's a lot of false things going on about the Lord, a lot of false teaching, a lot of heresy in the world. We can't fall prey to that, and we can't get our hair on fire because of it. We have to basically know who we are, what we believe, and wherever we have an opportunity, try to retard that belief as best we can. So Galatians 1:6 tells us, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble, I can't even read this because of this. Let me get this off the screen. Who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. He repeats that, let him be accursed. What this means is the gospel, the apostolic gospel that was taught to us by the apostles about who Christ is, what we believe about him, the gospel that he's taught. Gospel means good news. It also means truth. So there is no other good news. There is no other truth. This is the truth. And we need to be prepared to defend that as best we can. We have to be careful with that, but we need to do it. I want to move to the Holy Spirit now, Bob's favorite topic. And I want to talk about him, and I want to talk about his mission in what we do. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine, fully eternal, before time, after time. He inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures. Inspiration is a big word here. I don't have a chart on it, but inspiration just means that God, through his spirit, told them what to write. Even to the point, it wasn't like dictation, but they used their own words, but they were words guided by the Holy Spirit, shepherded by the Holy Spirit. We see very early in the Bible, in chapter one of Genesis, that Elohim, multiple gods, by the way, means multiple gods. It's a multiple term for God, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless, empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, Ruach, the wind, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. The word hovering here really means shepherding, almost like a mother hen would shepherd her chicks. So the Holy Spirit is hovering over the creation. It's important. So if you also look, when God breathed into Adam, the other term for the Holy Spirit is the breath. Is breath or wind or spirit? Those are the three terms Ruach is translated in. So when God breathed into Adam, he breathed his spirit into Adam. So we talk about God's breath, and we talk about the breath of God. Understand, that's really more than just, more than just us blowing air or anything like that. We're talking something far deeper. It's the Spirit of God that comes in. And Ezekiel 37:5 talks about the dry bones. Some of you have heard the dry bones prophecy. I won't go through all of it with you. We'll do that when we do Ezekiel sometime in the future. But the dry bones prophecy is essentially this. Ezekiel is taken to a field that's nothing but dry bones. The Spirit asks him, "What do these dry bones represent?" And he says, "I don't know. You know." Well, they represent the house of Israel. Why they're dry is they've lost faith. Their faith is gone because so much time has gone between them being separated out of the land. And then the Spirit does something interesting, or God says to him, "Speak to these bones." And he does. And what happens is, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: "I will make breath, Ruach, enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon flesh, and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, you'll come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." This is the breath of life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are different things. Breath of life, indwelling of the Holy Spirit are different. So that last phrase was not in Ezekiel, but so let me explain what happened here. This is a prophecy of the return of Israel. We saw this take place in 1948. The dry bones were revived all over the world and came to Israel. And they came alive to Israel, but they came not in faith. They came in life, but not in faith. They don't come to faith until the tribulation period. So this is why I say the breath of life for them means they come to life. They stand up as a nation. They do all the things they're supposed to do. God is with them, but they're still blinded by the Lord, and they don't see him yet. Very few of them, there's probably maybe 100,000, maybe less, Messianic Jews in Israel, but there's like 8,000 Jews, so it's a really small percentage. But this prophecy speaks to the return and rise of Israel as a nation. This is a whole subject in and of itself. We could spend an hour on that subject, and we will when we do it. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit works through illumination. He calls people to the Savior and effects regeneration. None of us would come to the Lord except the Holy Spirit draws us. I can speak to you, I can tell you the gospel, I can lay out the plan of salvation, but unless God draws you, unless God gets you to commit to him, it will go nowhere. One of the things we have to understand always is that when someone comes to the Lord, what churches talk about, he's a soul winner. He's not the soul winner. He's the talker. He talks about what it is. The soul winner is the Lord. And the Spirit of God is what brings them to church. I know what they mean. They mean this person is an evangelist. He talks about the Lord. He tries to spread the gospel. He talks about salvation. And that's all wonderful and good. But never mistake that for salvation. Salvation is through the Lord, not
He's
from.
a sower.
He's the sower of seeds. The growth and the sprouting of the seeds comes from the Lord. Not us, him. At the moment of regeneration, at the moment we accept the Lord, he baptizes us into the body of Christ. This is not a liquid baptizing. This is not what happens when you're baptized by water in the church. This is a function. Remember, baptize means immerse. So what does that mean? The minute we become a believer, the Holy Spirit puts us in the family of God. We are immersed in the family of God. We've become part of the family of God. So again, don't confuse baptism with an act. Baptism is an immersion, and we have a liquid baptism that we do and practice in the Baptist Church, and we have the Spirit baptism, which the Holy Spirit does. They're different, and they're quite different. This one comes the moment we accept Christ. That's why the thief on the cross didn't have to get off the cross and go down and walk down an aisle and be baptized. Because when the man on the other cross told him he could go to him in paradise, he was ready. He was committed. The Holy Spirit entered him and he was regenerated. So that's kind of an important Christ, an important point. So what does he do? He enables us to understand the truth of the Bible. We can read a scripture and we can see part of it, and we pray about it and we meditate on it, and God will reveal things to us. He doesn't reveal everything, and one of the reasons he doesn't is because what's called progressive revelation. The Bible is a living book. If I read the parable of the prodigal son, I will get one meaning out of it because of the stage of life I'm in. Maybe it'll be acceptance, the father's acceptance. Maybe it will be repentance. Maybe it will be the glory of the father accepting the prodigal son back. There's a lot of lessons to be learned there. The Holy Spirit may reveal them to you powerfully, depending on where you are in life, because you'll need something that you didn't need before. The same with all verses, by the way. You'll read a verse and you'll listen to somebody online who'll interpret a verse and you'll say, "I've never seen that before. Now that I see it, I can't unsee it, but I never saw it before." That's progressive revelation. The Spirit does that, and if we study His Word, we're progressively enlightened as to what and illuminated into what He wants us to understand. He convicts us of sin. Many people will say, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I don't need to be rescued from sin. I don't need a savior."
Liar.
Well, yeah, the Bible's real clear on that. But, again, as a Christian, we know everyone's a sinner, whether they admit it or whether they don't. We know they are. But the Spirit will need to convict them of their understanding that they're a sinner, and their need for a Savior, and their need to be right with God. And all of that is part of the Spirit's work. He cultivates Christian character. He comforts believers. He bestows spiritual gifts by which we come back and we honor that gift by using it for the kingdom. He builds the church. These are all important works of the Holy Spirit. He seals the believer. What does that mean? When we're placed in the family of God, we are sealed until the end of time. There is no unsealing. Once saved, always safe, however you want to look at that. He seals us. When we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we are sealed. Our destiny is secure. We're on
And
the
that
path,
is
the
so
narrow path.
comforting.
It is comforting. And people who don't know the Lord and are not saved have no conscious understanding of where they're going to go when you ask them, what's going to happen to you when you die? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Well, that's a pretty tough question for somebody who's not a Christian to answer. They'll dance around it. They'll have a million different ways they deal with it, but it won't. That's where we come back and we say, well, wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to be comforted and know what God says and why it's important for you to understand where you're going to go and put that issue behind you? He enlightens and empowers the believer in worship, evangelism, and service. I do make fun of this, and I'll try not to be funny about it, but when you go into a church service and you're in the service, you know whether the Holy Spirit is there. You feel the Spirit's presence. If the Spirit is not there, you feel it's a dead worship service. A lot of performative art and nothing happening. I always joke that Elvis has left the building. The Holy Spirit's not Elvis, but the point is the same. The Holy Spirit has left the building. If he was ever there, he's left now. And we don't want to be there. We want to be in a church where the Holy Spirit is active and working and doing what he's called us to do. Is that particular church, that particular role he's calling? All churches aren't called for the same reason, but we want to be in a church that's being called by the Lord. He is the restrainer, and this is important. I was gonna play a song here, but my speakers are acting up, so I'm not gonna sing it either. But I'll just kind of walk through it with you. So he's the restrainer. As Christians today, the Spirit in us is a restrainer. One of our main tasks as believers is to counter error, counter the cultural design, decay, and to push back, push Satan back, push the evil back by who we are, what we believe, to stand up for what it is Christians believe. That is an important role in the life of a Christian. It's a different role than he plays outside of the Christian, but it's a role that's important. He works in people and in the world. He's the breath of life for spiritual belief. I've got a chart I'm working on. Well, let me just say, Holy Spirit breathe on me is an old hymn. If you haven't listened to it, if you pull these charts up, you can listen to it here. Maybe your speakers will be better. My left speaker's bad, and I had it replaced. It's still bad, so it's something else, and I'm not going to spend $1,000 to have the motherboard replaced. So I've got all my speaker turned to the right side now, which is better. Not as good, but better. So I put a chart together here. This is a work in progress, and I'm not done with it yet, but it really says, what period in the world are we talking about? What was the Holy Spirit's role before the fall? What was his role after the fall, but before the cross? What was his role after the cross, but before the rapture? What is his role during the tribulation period after the rapture? These are important questions, and I'm going to get some other review of this. Those of you who want to do that, I'd be happy for you to look at that. I'll send the chart out if you want it. You don't need to, try to write it down. But the role of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. So in the before the fall, it's a cosmic role of sustaining the world as God creates it. He animates and sustains creation. That's important. He gives physical life. He gives relational intimacy. We had relational intimacy with God. We walked with him in the garden. We don't do that now. That's our intimacy with him is different. Now, once we're a Christian, we have some intimacy back, not the same level that they had here, because they were perfectly innocent. We're really not. And in the Old Testament, he anointed particular people for tasks that needed to be done. So his anointing was not from the inside, it was from the outside. And that's important to understand. There's verses that go all talk about all this. But we see in the Old Testament spirit-empowered people doing what God has called them to do. That doesn't mean the spirit was inside of them. It means the spirit was upon them and they did what he called. After the fall, but before the cross, there were some things that were going on that are different. He confused languages. We know that, right? Why was that? Because people were getting a little too big for their britches. They wanted to replace God. They wanted to be their own God. And he wasn't having any of that. And he did a very kind thing rather than wipe them all out, he just made them all where they couldn't talk to one another. I guess Google Translate is screwing all that up now for everybody. Wonderful tool. Well, I won't say that. So after the fall, after the cross, we have a permanent indwelling. This is where it's after actually the rapture, after, excuse me, the coming of the Lord at Pentecost. But after the cross, this moral restraint becomes important because it now comes through us. He becomes a universal indwelling for all who believe. He takes up residence in every believer, and he forms the church. Remember, church is not a building. Church means the called out ones. Ecclesia means the called out ones. So we're a church because we're called out by God. We happen to reside in this building and we're of the Baptist tradition, but the Baptist tradition is not the church. The Baptist tradition is one of the ways we worship within the universal church. So all believers everywhere, whether they're Lutherans or whether they're Baptists or they're Methodists or whatever they are, as long as they're a true believer in the Lord, they're part of the universal church. That's another important thing to understand. Some people have a hard time with that, but that's because they're very denominationally oriented and they're not really reading the scripture for how it was actually written and interpreted. Now, what happens after the tribulation period? After the tribulation period, what happens to us? We're gone. We're called up. Now, what happens to this Holy Spirit that's within us? He's called up. And the Bible tells us that the restrainer is removed once we're called up. Don't think that means that all of the Holy Spirit is gone, because it's not. It's the restrainer that was in us that is gone. All of the work he does in the world, all of the work of bringing people to the Lord, all the work of shepherding creation, all of that work is still being done by the Holy Spirit. Just one piece of it is not there. This is kind of an interesting topic for people. Dr. Judd was called by the pastor to go do a, there was a Holy Spirit teaching that was going on a Wednesday night, and the young lady who was teaching it called the pastor and said, "I don't really feel qualified to answer the question of what happens after the restrainer is removed. What does the Holy Spirit do?" So the pastor said, "Oh, that's fine. I'll have a pastor come do it." So he sent David Judd to do it. So he and I have had this conversation plenty of times. And he's going to look at this chart. He's going to do that presentation again sometime later. But this is not mysterious stuff, but it's stuff we don't think about. But once you begin to put it on a chart, it begins to be a little bit real to you as to what his role is. So I would invite any of you to look at this chart with your own understanding, your own knowledge. Give me hints about it. Give me things that I need to add or take away or clarify. I'd love to have that. This is not Moses coming down from the mountain. This is just my work to try to distill what the scripture says about the Holy Spirit.
Jim, are you saying the spirit in heaven, when we're in heaven, it's not in us, it's upon us?
Well, that's an interesting point. I haven't addressed that. I think when we're in heaven, we're part of the essence of heaven, and the Holy Spirit may not indwell us like he does here on earth, but we're in the body of Christ as an immortal being in heaven. You could say the Holy Spirit is still in us. You could say he's not in us. I can't tell you scripture that supports either one of those. My personal thought is we're now part of God's universe up there, and we don't need an original illuminator inside of us. God illuminates us through himself and his presence in heaven. Again, my fault. Don't chisel
Well, and at that point, we're a spiritual being as well.
We are.
We're a physical
We're
being.
a physical being and a spiritual being. We're part of the community of the Lord in heaven. And I mean, it's an interesting question. That's a pastor question. And he'll say, "I'll ask David Judd."
Yeah, he'll send David Judd.
So, yeah. Well, the Bible tells us when we're called to heaven, It's in Thessalonians, I believe. And it says the restrainer will be removed, and then the man of sin will appear. This is the appearance of the Antichrist. Once the restrainer is removed, there's argument about who that restrainer is. Most Christians would say that restrainer is the Holy Spirit within us. We as Christians are the restrainer. We hold back the decay of the world because we speak against it in the world. Once we're gone, there's nobody in the world to speak against it. So it begins to run rampant, and that's when the Antichrist will appear. So that comes out of the book of Thessalonians, I believe. Yeah, we are the salt of the earth. And salt doesn't mean we taste salty. It means we are preservatives. We're trying to preserve the earth as best we can. Salt and light. So we bring light and we bring preservative. Yeah.
2 Thessalonians 2:6-7.
Okay.
Thank goodness for the internet.
Yes.
And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at a proper time. But the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way.
So that's what I'm referring to. That's the verse, 2 Thessalonians. That's the verse that really tells us. Some translation call him the restrainer. Some just mention it the way Pamela did. Yes, Claudia.
It's about the Holy Spirit is or not in us at heaven. The Bible doesn't say, but at the Gospel of John explain how Jesus is in God, in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and they are one, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, and we are also one. So if the Father and the Son are one, of course the Holy Spirit, and we are in them, and they are in us. So I guess it's going to be the same. And as I can also think in Ephesians when Paul is describing how the Christ is the cornerstone, then the foundation are the prophets, then the build Christ is building us as a temple for the Holy Spirit, so the Father can indwell everything. So I guess it wouldn't be weird that
No, I mean, I agree with you. I think once we're in heaven, we're one with God. You know, we're one with Jesus. It's going to be interesting because we're the bride of Christ, but we're also the brothers and sisters of Christ. You know, there's a lot of complicated relationships, but we're all in God and in Christ and in the Spirit. So, yeah, I agree. Thank you.
One more question.
One more question. Okay, good.
When in business, I always pray, oh, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you would guide me and direct me on business decisions.
Okay.
In addition to that, praying for Betty as an example, I would pray that the Lord works through the surgeons and all in the procedure room
Right.
to guide them and direct them in their hands
Right.
for the procedure. Is that the right practice?
Well, it's certainly the right prayer. I would say,
Because I
when
think
you
you can do anything within the will of God for your life through him.
You can. And when you pray, I hear people say, well, do you pray to God? Do you pray to Christ? Do you pray to the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Just pray to God.
Yes. Yeah.
Or pray to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will take that prayer
Yes.
and take it wherever it needs to be up there. It's not like, oh, he didn't say Jesus Christ, therefore the prayer is
Yeah.
out.
Yeah.
That's not the way it works. When you pray, if you pray to the Lord, your prayer will be taken by the Spirit where it needs to be in heaven. And so I hope that helps.
Yeah.
But we need to pray. Other comments, questions? See, I love this. Yeah, John.
He's interceding for us, groanings too deep for words. So that when we pray, he is magnifying, amplifying, solidifying those prayers into another language for the Father in our behalf.
Yeah, whether it's another language for the Father is a different discussion, but he takes our prayer and he takes it and puts it in the form that he wants to give it to God. And I think God probably understands English or Spanish or Lutheran.
Yeah.
Yes.
Here's what I was going to say. I have two of my son-in-laws that are they're pastors. And, you know, I'm talking about this one now, Byron. I know him as my son-in-law. He helps me around the house. I've seen him play with the children. And I've seen him, you know, in a lot of different situations. But when I go to the church where he preaches, it's not Byron anymore. Mm-hmm. When he starts speaking, I am overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit using this young man that I know in all these other ways, but using his voice and his intellect to share what the Holy Spirit wants to say.
Yeah, the relationships we think are complicated because we're not God. You know, we look at these relationships of, you know, my sister, my brother, my whatever, and we think, wow, is that complicated? But for God, this is not a complicated thing. I mean, it's just, you know, we have different relationships, and I guess they're made for us to understand that we're not, you know, when we are immortal beings taken to heaven and we're part of a church that's the bride of Christ, we are God's special people that's been taken for a special purpose in heaven. And so, yeah, I mean, we all see, you know, if Pastor Jeff comes in here and just sits down and has a conversation with him, I certainly see him as Pastor Jeff, but I also see him as somebody who's just trying to talk to me about something. Different way we look at it, important way. Spirit guides you in that for sure. So one more thing. What's the difference between being indwelled and being filled? I want to cover this because indwelling is when the Holy Spirit becomes a resident in your life. That's what happens at salvation. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Filling is when he becomes the president or when he becomes the leader in your life. There are many people who have the Holy Spirit in them, but they have not released pockets of their life to his control. And so that's the difference in filling. If we're filled completely with the Holy Spirit, we've yielded our life and direction to him. So you never lose the indwelling of the Spirit, but the filling is something you have to experience regularly as you continue to release things in your life to the Lord. In Pentecostalism, they believe and they talk about the second blessing is being this indwelling. And they sort of believe that unless you speak in tongues, which is a indicator that you're received the second blessing, you really don't have the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely unscriptural, by the way. The Spirit is always there, but being filled by the Holy Spirit is what we have to pray for. You know, when we yield ourselves, as Bob was talking about, we yield ourselves and ask him to come into this decision we're about to make and help me make it. We're beginning to yield sections of our life to the Spirit. The more we do that, the more we're filled with the Spirit, and the more we accomplish what the Spirit has desired for us to accomplish for the kingdom. So I think, yeah.
Not to interrupt, but I have a way of explaining this to my ladies, and that is that when we accept Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit.
We do, all of you.
But there can be a later time in life when the Holy Spirit gets us. And that's when we turn our will over to him.
Yeah, that's true.
We always have the Holy Spirit, but we have to submit ourselves to him. I love the way that you got it there.
No. Well, either way, I mean, the point is the same, right? The point is the same, that we're always, as believers, the Holy Spirit is always within us. He doesn't leave us and go away. We're not left by him. We're sealed permanently by him, baptized into the Holy Spirit. But there is the thing called filling. But you'll hear Christians talk about it. And, you know, if you ever listen to Mark Lowry, he does jokes about Pentecostals and Baptists and all this kind of stuff. And it's funny because these are not essentials for salvation. These are the way we choose to believe how we worship the Lord. I would say many of them are going to be surprised that some of us are on the way up with them because they don't believe we have the Holy Spirit. And that's fine. Just be sure and say hi to your Pentecostal friend on the way up. Yeah.
Jim, for clarification, you talked about baptism, Holy Spirit, a little bit earlier, a few right. slides ago. Can you just weave that into your what you're teaching us here?
Okay, so baptism, again, baptism means immersion. So when we're baptized in the Baptist world, we are immersed in water as a sign of our acceptance of the Lord. But the real conversion of us happens before that time. That's when the Spirit baptizes, immerses us into the family of God. So what we talk about when we talk about Baptist believers' baptism is the water immersion that signifies that we are a believer already. We've come to a decision about belief, not as a child, but we've come as a decision about belief, and we've been baptized. So they're different. Both of them mean immersed. So we're immersed in water as a symbol of our regeneration. We're immersed by the Holy Spirit as an after, as a consequence of our regeneration, and we're placed into the family of God through that.
And one of them is an event. The other is a testimony.
Well, right. One's an event. One's a testimony. And the event comes fast. The event comes at the same time that our regeneration comes. Did that answer your question, Brian?
Yeah, I wasn't speaking of water baptism.
Okay.
Was the baptism of the Holy Spirit the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that occurs at conversion? As you speak of the salvation experience that Randy just mentioned here, distinct from yielding full control of our hearts and our lives by the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think they're distinct.
Okay.
I think they're distinct, and that when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God, that seals you forever into the family of God. It also gives you permanent access to the Spirit, but it doesn't guarantee that you have yielded yourself completely to Him.
And what we see in the book of Acts, for example, is a continual filling of the Spirit and how the Spirit used the apostles in those early days to advance the work of the church in exponential fashion.
And
right?
it's also there's another term that we use called sanctification, which means after we're converted and after we're baptized and after we're a believer, God is not finished with us yet. The longer we live, hopefully, the closer to Him we become, the more spiritual we become, the deeper understanding of Him we have. That's called sanctification. And during that process, many times you'll yield yourself to the Holy Spirit as He reveals areas of your life where you're not yielded to Him and where you're trying to do it yourself. It's simple, yet it's not simple when you look at it. Did that help it at all?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, you think so? Okay. Any other questions?
As we go through that process, God has to help us a lot of times to get our attention and get us going in the right direction.
Not for salvation, though.
No, not for salvation.
Yeah, once salvation, we're one and done.
One and done.
Yes. So there's a lot
of... The Holy Spirit grieves them too, right? Mm-hmm. When we sin, isn't there the grieving of the...
Yes, of course. The Holy Spirit doesn't like it when we sin. And we
think
grieve
of that. When I do something stupid, infrequently.
Infrequently, of course. Yeah, I mean that's part of the commandment of don't grieve the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's when you get dunked again.
Yeah. What are the signs? You begin to exhibit the spiritual signs of being born again. You know, if you look at you like, this is in Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, patience, all of them. That's the sign. One of the reasons why we're troubled in the world with people who say they're Christians is that we don't see any signs of regeneration. We don't see them doing anything different. We see them doing exactly what they did before. And that's the question about we cannot, I cannot, you cannot look at somebody and there's no green dot or red buzzer on their forehead that says they're a Christian. We can only be fruit inspectors. And if they're producing no fruit of the Spirit, we want to pray for them because they may not, if they are, boy, they're at the bottom rung of filling because they've never had any of the filling of the Spirit. And I'm not one to say, you know, if somebody doesn't have fruit of the Spirit that they're not saved, but I would say that the signs indicate to me that there's a lot of questions about that. Only God knows the answer to that. But prayer is important for that. Good point. Others.
I think the distinguishing factor is that, you know, we all sin to some degree, right? And I guess the big question is, do you enjoy it? Do you come up and say, oh, God, I just hate that? Or you say, man, that was fun. I think I'll do it again. So there, I think, is the discernment between the saved and the unsaved. You have to hate it because he's changed your heart from inside out and done something supernatural in there to where you want what he wants.
Right. That's a whole nother story about how we deal with things in our life and how we begin to give things up to the Lord. Yes.
I used to teach children for years and years and years.
Bless you.
And so trying to teach children these complicated things, hard enough for me. But anyway, and so I was telling them the story. This is where we used to live. And I went to Walmart and I had these groceries. And I was tired and I was ready to go home. And I'm putting them in the car and I thought, oh no, here's an onion. I just needed one onion for this recipe. And here it is in the grocery cart by my purse. I didn't pay for it. And I thought, oh no. And the Lord's telling me, you need to go pay for that. But then somebody said, oh, they're not going to miss that. It's probably not even $1. They know I'm not.
Yeah.
And then something else is saying, but you teach these children. You know, and then something is saying, but look how late it is. And you're going to have to go wait in line again. And I thought, no, stop it. I'm going to go. And I went back in with my one onion. And I got in line. And I paid for it.
And they were shocked. And they were shocked. Yeah,
they were shocked, and God used it.
I think about some of you are old enough. Some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson.
But I sang all the way home, and I can't sing.
We should do this comedian skit where he had the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder.
Yeah.
That's kind of where we are in many ways. But if you're not a believer, the angel's not on your shoulder because you're not getting the other side of it. So. Yeah, we could. There's a lot of things we could talk about here, and we have talked about some of them. So let me get to the Bible, and I'm going to start it, but I'm not going to finish it because I know there's no choir, so I've got another 2 or 3 minutes, but I can't do the Bible in 2 or 3 minutes. So let me just say, as Baptists, we are people of the book. What that means is this is the sole authority for our beliefs and practices. Everything we do. Is based on what everything we do should be based, let me put it that way, should be based on whether it's a biblical thing or not. I mean, we do other things in the church which are not biblical, but they're not against the Bible either. They're just kind of the ways we worship, and that's fine. But we should be like the Bereans. Every time we hear something or we study something, we should check the Bible and make sure that's what the Bible says, because that's what our ultimate authority is. We believe it's God's word to mankind given by the Spirit to specific men to reveal what God has done, is doing now, and will do in the future. It is the redemptive plan for mankind. It's many other things as well. I mean, you look at this book and, you know, the chapters and verses are not original. Those are all added by translators. But if you look at this book, I started and never finished a series called Threads. And I was going to do a series of Threads of the Bible. And one of the series is love begins in the beginning of the Bible and goes all the way through the Bible. Love is a thread in the Bible. Forgiveness is a thread in the Bible. Mercy is a thread in the Bible. They didn't just appear, you know, in some book in the middle of the Bible. They've been there since the beginning. But I suddenly discovered that there's so many threads in the Bible, this would go forever. So the point is just to say the Bible If you want to find God's love, you look here. If you want to find his mercy, you look here. If you want to find his grace, you look here. Everything that God has done, will do, and is going to do in the now and in the future is contained in here. Everything we need to know about him is here. What we don't understand, the Spirit will help us understand. So I'm going to stop here, and I'm not going to go to the next slide or finish this one, because I want to talk in depth about what the Baptist Faith and Message says about the Bible. Page 7 of the Baptist Faith and Message, if you have that book at home. Any questions so far? We're making progress, but it's slower than I'd like. But the topics are important. It's important that we get to the point that we not only understand the topic, but we have some general consensus about what we believe and why we believe it. That's really the important thing here. Do what? What'd you say?
It's a slow class.
Slow class. Well, hopefully you're picking up a few things along the way. So let me, I'm not going to do all this. You see what I didn't get to. So next week we'll continue. And I guess for all of us, it's important, not just to understand what Baptists believe, but to calibrate in our own mind what we believe and why we believe it, because we're ultimately responsible to the Lord for our beliefs. We can't say, you know, if you go witness to somebody and you go up to the front door and you say, do you go to church? Or do you know what's going to happen to you when you go to heaven? And they say, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Lutheran. The answer is, that's not what I ask you. I ask you if you know where you're going to go when you die. Those are important things, not whether you're a Baptist or Lutheran or a Catholic or a Methodist or whatever. What's important is, what do you believe, and is it biblical? That's the key thing. So I would just say, you know, for us, pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. We've got a lot of things going on right now. Pray for these wars to be over. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, the old joke about breakfast, where the hen is involved in breakfast, but the pig is committed to breakfast, is kind of Israel. We're involved in the war. Israel's committed to the war because it's their life and death. Whether they live or die depends on what happens over there. Very, very different way to look at it. Pray for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for our state. Pray for our church. Certainly our pastors. The pastors are under a lot of stress these days because of everything happening. And then our class, we have a lot of things going on. We have people who can't come every time. We have people that are kind of permanently at home because of their sickness or illness, or they can't be out for more than 20 or 30 minutes at a time. Pray for them, because God loves them and God ministers to them. And if they come and listen on Zoom, we're thankful that they can come and listen, and perhaps God will speak to them that way. And then ask for God's mercy and grace for all you go through. You know, we don't always elevate everything to a prayer list in class. We'll say something like unspoken prayers. We all have them. Pray for those unspoken prayers. God knows what they are. I don't have to know what they are to pray for your unspoken prayers. God knows what they are, and he'll cover those. So let's close with prayer, and then we'll get on to church. Lord, we're just thankful to be here today. We're thankful that you are guiding us. You're guiding our quest, you're guiding our answers, you're guiding our beliefs. Lord, we pray your Spirit is mighty within us. Your Spirit is active. We pray that your Spirit illuminates us and encourages us to read your word and to study it and to let it speak to us in every way it can. Lord, we pray that we're a people who constantly turn over to you areas of our life that we need your help in, that we need your filling in. Lord, I pray for the service to come. I pray for the pastor. I pray for the words he says. I pray for them to be an anointed sermon that you've given him, that is done in your will to meet the point of need in each one of us as we hear it. Lord, I pray this in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.